you for your word and for your truth. And Lord, we ask that right now, tonight, you might visit us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we might hear from you in a way that's life-changing, quite frankly. We pray that tonight would not just be another night that's spent at church, though that's a great thing. We pray that it would be life-changing. So, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I want you to grab your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 in our study together. And the title of the message tonight is Hearing the Call of God for Your Life. Hearing the Call of God for Your Life. It's all about Samuel. And I think tonight it's all about us. Living in these last days can be an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing. We have, I think, become so callous to the technology and to the age in which we live. There's microwave ovens. Can you imagine if our founding fathers of the West, leaving the East, coming out here with their covered wagons, if you would have told them that you could have put a chicken in a little box, plastic box, and pressed a button, that in a matter of moments, out would come this hot chicken. They would think you're insane. They probably would have done something about that. We've got worldwide banking. Everything's done with numbers. And you can take your ATM card now or your credit card anywhere in the world and not only get out money, but you'll get out money in the currency of that country. Even though your credit card is programmed and all in English, you can travel around the world and instantly you can have money taken from your account and delivered into your hands somewhere in the world. The amazing age in which you and I live in. Email. Email now. So fast. Global. You can go online. You can talk to people around the world. Amazing. And now it's like, oh, who cares? It's like we're now accustomed to all this stuff. It's just part of the way we live. What about air travel? That blows my mind. I mean, it absolutely blows my mind. We can span the skies and travel at speeds that, again, from the creation up until about, 60 years ago or so, horseback was the fastest way to get around. And now we can strap people into spacecraft and you can get them up to 26,500 miles an hour. When the shuttle makes its reentry, 17,000 miles an hour. To make its final approach into either Edwards Air Force Base, just north of here, or Florida, it begins to report in for its final approach, you know, over the Australia or area like that, coming in. You know, we're on final approach, we're over Australia. In a matter of moments, they're on the ground in California or Florida. It's amazing, and I'm constantly blown away with the fact that, for example, just about 2 months ago, or less than that, I got done teaching here on a Sunday morning, went right out through that door into my truck and drove to Los Angeles, LAX, and got on a plane, left LAX, flew to Stuttgart, Germany, and which is on the other side of the globe. So when I landed, I got picked up at the airport and arrived at about 5:30 on Monday evening, looked at my watch and realized that you were still awake probably at 11 o'clock Sunday night here. On the same day. By the time some of you went to bed, I was delivering a message that Monday night, though to me in my mind, in my heart, in my life, it was still Sunday night, very late. Taught messages all that week, got on the plane on Saturday morning, flew home, arriving here Saturday afternoon, prepared for the Sunday service, got into the pulpit, and you didn't even know I was gone. And I'll be doing that again here in a few weeks. It's amazing. Strange time. We have things at our fingertips that demand that we know. We get upset when our computer is not running super fast. We take our computer that we had like, you know, a year or two ago and we're looking, what's wrong with this thing? Well, nothing. It's just that now we have, you know, upgraded technology and faster computers and we can't stand it. Especially if you're sitting on a plane or somewhere and somebody sits down next to you with a faster computer. It's ruined. You can't even work anymore. You're like looking at his computer. And it's like, oh man, I got that one of those. Why? His is faster. We want things quick. We want things really now. And yet when it comes to the call of God in our lives, God will not do that. He will not give us a presto answer. He demands that we experience Him and that we go through the rank and order of God preparing us to hear from Him. There is no shortcut to hearing God's call upon your life. If some of you guys and gals are in here tonight and you're saying, oh my goodness, this message is for me. I've been asking God what I ought to do. I don't think you're going to get the answer tonight. But what you might get is a little bit of an infusion of patience and hope. And I've got to tell you that this message tonight is very personal to me because I'm going to have to share some things from my own life that may or may not apply. But I love this chapter of the Bible. And we'll do our best to cover the entire chapter this evening. Hearing the call of God. I know that sounds funny, but we're going to try. Hearing the call of God for your life. First point that we see, if you're a note taker tonight, you're going to want to jot down our first point. And that's found in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Samuel 3. And that is desperate times and desperate needs. That's the scenario. That's the stage. Jot it down. Desperate times and desperate needs. And you might say, and I think you're right in saying so, man, it's desperate times for me and it's desperate needs for me. That's good. I hope so for all of us. I'm not talking about your finances. I'm not talking about your health. I'm talking about what every Christian ought to be going through in their life. And that is desperate times and desperate needs about hearing the voice of God. Don't you want to just hear Him speak? And you might say, yes, I do. But how will I know when it's Him speaking? We're going to go through that tonight. Desperate times and desperate needs, verses 1 through 4. Very, very powerful. The first thing that we see in verse 1 is that the call will come to the proper person, or God will give the call to the one that He's called. Look at verse 1. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Remember, he's a very young boy. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation or vision of God's word. So the first thing that we see is that God's word comes. He's going to speak it to little Sammy, but it's at very difficult times. There was a drought in the land of God's word. I believe that there's always a drought in the land for God's word. I think that's why God keeps His people preaching and proclaiming and sharing. I think that's why Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because there's always going to be the need to get the word of God out. And this church, remember, we are either a sending church or we're a going church. You and I are either senders or goers. And I know many of you are both senders and goers. But if you name the name of Christ tonight, are you a sender or are you a goer in getting the word of God out? Every Christian, I don't want to sound legalistic about it, but it should be nature to us that every Christian should be able to say, I contribute financially to the going out of the gospel, or I go myself. And I don't care if it's down the street or around the world. There are four key things that we need to look at under this point here. The call will come to the right person. First thing I want you to jot down, there are four key factors to the equation of what God is doing here in Samuel's life. Number one, Samuel was there. Samuel had to be there. It says in verse 1, then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. He's there. There are Christians who rarely or sometimes go to church or sometimes serve, and they're missing out on being blessed. We used to sing a song. I really don't know the name of it, but it goes something like this in its words. I'm not going to sing it. We'll be blessed because we came. And there's a lot of truth to that. You can get the tapes or the televised messages that's going on here or whatever it is, and you can say, well, that was nice, but it's just lacking something. It's supposed to lack something. You can't get a cassette tape and take it home and get all that was going on in the service. You can't get that. There is a special built-in blessing. Somebody once asked, in fact, many people have asked at the birth of the great computer boom, what was it going to do to the church? Nothing but enhance the church. Why? Because with the advent of computers and being able to get things online and inside your home, people thought, well, no one's going to go to church. But God's sheep don't work that way. You can go online and you can get information, but you can't get the Spirit. You can't get the feel. You cannot get the fellowship that God has commanded us to experience. So the first thing in our factor here under this point regarding desperate times and desperate needs, God raises up the believer, but you got to be there. Samuel was there. And what was he doing? He was ministering before the Lord. You want to hear God speak? Determine now to minister before the Lord. Quite frankly, I don't think you're going to hear much from God unless you set it in your heart. I'm going to minister before the Lord. Remember what his mom did? Hannah dressed him up in a little ephod. I should have wore one tonight. I need to come and bring one some nights. It'd be very comfortable to teach in. It's kind of like a skirt, you know, but with the sleeves cut off. Had a V-neck on it. Kind of comfortable. So it's like this little skirt that's just above the knee with no sleeves. Very nice. She made that for him. It was a linen ephod. That's what it's called. And he ministered before the Lord in his little priestly suit. What a cute little guy. Remember, she had brought him and gave him to the Lord. So the first thing is, if you're going to hear God, you got to be there. You got to be there. Esther 4:14 teaches us where her life is really on the edge, but she doesn't know it. It is said to Esther, "If you remain quietly, Esther, silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And yet, who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" And of course, you know the story of Esther. She was born into the kingdom for such a time as this. I personally believe that birth, life, death is all ordained and implemented by God. Every moment that you and I live, the moment we die, the moment we're born, is all ordained by God. Now, some people will say, well, if that's the case, then I don't have to do anything. God's going to do it, and I don't have to do anything. Then some of you will say, rightly, if that's the case, then I'm going to go for it because God knows everything. Some people might say, well, why pray if God knows everything? God knows everything, but he's asked you to pray because he wants to answer prayer. But he won't answer prayer until you pray. Well, if God knows everything, then I can just sit down and he'll bring ministry my way. No, he doesn't work that way. You get up and you move. It takes faith to get up and move. Step out. Samuel was there. Esther was there. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul the Apostle says, "Then last of all, Jesus was seen by me also, as one born out in due time." Paul was saying, I saw Jesus Christ in my life at exactly the right time. You were born again at exactly the right time. Now, some of you might say, well, I can't remember when I was saved. That's okay. God knows. Some of you can pinpoint the moment. I know I got saved somewhere between 8:30 and 9 o'clock on June 22nd on a Monday night, 1977, at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, 3800 Fairview Avenue in Santa Ana. How do I know that? Because I was there. I was there. You got to be there. Samuel was there. I remember in September, John, you might remember this, we were together. September 26th. It was in 1986 at Twin Peaks Conference Center there for Calvary Chapel. There was a men's retreat. Mike McIntosh got up and he said, all right, all you guys who want to be serious about God, raise your right hand. Well, there was enough testosterone in the room that every man would have to stand up and raise their right hand just because there's a bunch of pride in the room, for one thing. You see one man stand up, and well, I got to stand up. Hey, I remember standing up, raising my right hand, and I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but Mike had people raise their hands and then repeat after me. All right. We didn't know what we were doing. I will dedicate my life to God. Dedicate my life to God. I will go back home. I'll go back home. And I will tell the pastor. I'll tell the pastor that I'll do whatever he wants me to do. What? But we did that. Samuel was there. You got to be there. If God's going to speak to you, it's desperate times and there's desperate needs. Whenever God's people are serving and whenever there's a lost world, it's desperate times and desperate needs. And God's calling you to serve Him. The second thing I want you to jot down under this point is that Eli was soon to pass away. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, you know this verse, Isaiah 6, 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. It implies that Isaiah couldn't see the Lord until Uzziah died. He was a great king, by the way, and everybody loved him. But God removed him so Isaiah could see the Lord. High and lifted up, and his glory of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. And each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried out to the other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew, having in his hand a coal, which he had taken off the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. That's powerful. Eli was passing away. God was raising up a young man. Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses is now dead. And the Bible says, now to Joshua, Moses' assistant, rise up and take this people in. There's always going to be a passing. And there'll always be a need for someone to take the helm. Thirdly, the word was rare in those days. The word was rare in those days. The word means that there was a drought concerning the word of God, or something hard or difficult to find. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't that sound simple? And it is simple. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we say, well, that's great. That is great. But listen to the rest of the verse. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, people have to be sent. People have to go. That's a wonderful thing. Fourth consideration under this point. The Bible says here that there was no widespread vision or revelation of God's word. That word means that there was no clear message or voice preaching. Have you ever been somewhere where there's no clear message or voice preaching? I'm about ready to lose my voice right now tonight. I've been fighting a throat thing for like 8 weeks now. And it's just painful. There were no servants of God's word available. There was no clear preaching of the word. How tragic. You know, we've said this before, we'll say it again. You and I live in Babylon, you know? Southern California is a pretty dark place. But you know what? It's as though, and I'm sure there is, a wonderful battle going on. I say wonderful because we win. There's a wonderful battle going on between light and darkness, good and evil. Yes, this place is Babylon, and Los Angeles is the pornographic capital of the world. But you know what? In this region, in this area, there are great churches, and there's a great presence of preaching in God's Word. And you know what? If you don't like some church, you can go to some place and find a church that preaches the Word of God easily. Thank God. You go on the other side of these San Bernardino Mountains, and you're not going to hit anything until you get to Vegas. There's an excellent several churches in Vegas. That's a miracle, isn't it? After you leave Vegas, you're not going to hit much. You get to the East Coast and they're there, but they're not compacted together like they are here. Very, very amazing. God has sent a clear message to the time and to the place in which we live. How does he do it? Through people. It's great. It wasn't like that in Samuel's time. We look at this also, that the call will come at the right time. God's call always comes at the right time. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "And it came to pass at that time," a very specific time, "while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see," he's old, "and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was." We'll stop right there. The call will come at just the right time in your life. You might be saying, "God, what are you going to do with my life? What do you want to do with my life?" And the great thing about this, it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be 99 and say, "God, what do you want to do with my life?" That's a wonderful thing. You're never too old to ask. You're never too young to ask. But the call will come at just the right time. And my friend, you might be saying, "Well, this message, you know, is for pastors and evangelists and preachers." Wrong. How do you think pastors and evangelists and preachers ever got to be what they're doing? Because they heard the call of God in their life. It's not for men only. God calls His people to serve. And that call comes at just the right time. And I believe personally that God will stir up your heart, stir up your life. And I love, and I'm praying, that if you're in here tonight and you're saying, "Well, you know, that's fine, but my walk is kind of ho-hum with God. Things are kind of boring." Oh man, I pray for you. I pray that God would so shake you up. I pray that God would reveal His call to your life. That He would begin to agitate and shake and stir and move you around and get you into that position, that place where you're calling out to God, because the time and the needs are desperate. And it happens in all kinds of ways. His black doctor bag has so many things in it that will fix you and fix me. It comes at the right time. God has His plans, but we have to be open and expecting them to come to us. God wants to speak to us. And if tonight you're saying, "I want to know what God wants in my life," my friend, God wants you to know more than you want to know. He wants you to know more than you want to know. He's doing that in your heart and in your life. Listen, it came at the right time. Well, what was the right time? It says here, "while Eli was lying down." Interesting. "When his eyes had begun to grow so dim." It says that the right time is before the lamp of God went out. God was raising up a servant. Did Eli know? I don't think he knew. Did little Sammy know? I don't think he knew. Listen, while you're following after the Lord, God's going to speak to you. And while things seem difficult and hard and impossible, God's going to speak to you. Before it's too late and the lamp of God goes out, that is the opportunity to minister and to serve, God's going to speak. Ezekiel 22:30 tells us, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me," God speaking, "on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." That's a sad thing, isn't it? It doesn't have to be true in our life. Isn't it terrible to think that during Ezekiel's day, God wanted to do something? God is saying, "I want a man to stand up and be like a wall." And God looked and searched, and no one was crying out to God. Are you crying out to God? Is it a passion of yours? Are you just even saying, "God, it's not a passion of mine. Make it a passion of mine to cry out to you"? Isn't that so good about our God? Isn't that great? "Well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore." Are you guys married?
Yep.
All right, suck it up.
What?
Yeah, suck it up. And here's what we're going to pray. We're going to pray that you will start praying for God's love toward her. And both of you, one toward another. But I don't love him. I'm asking you to ask God to put love in your heart for him. Why? You're married. What God has put together, don't separate it. You see, you and I live in that culture. Get on an airplane, away we go. Punch the button, kaboom, there it is. If things aren't working, out we go, get a new one. Geez, doesn't make me happy. I want a new one. Watch out. Don't be guilty. of destroying what God has put together. Just because it's gone south or sour doesn't mean it's over. It just simply means that God hasn't been involved in your marriage in a while. You haven't asked Him. No, brother, it sounds like, you know, marriage counseling or something. That's exactly what you need. You need to read your Bible. Listen, hearing the call of God in your life. Are you single or are you engaged? Or are you thinking about it? Has God called you to be with that person? Very important. Hearing God's call for your life. Second point, verses 4 through 8. We're asking this question, how can I know God's call for me? How can I know? The first way, verses 4 and 5, is when you're still before the Lord. It says, and he answered. This is little Samuel. And he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. This is cute. You got Eli laying there. He's fine. He's probably sleeping. Knowing how God is, he's... And little Eli, he's just like, who knows? You know, he's like looking at, you know, the stars through the roof or whatever. He's just hanging out there. He's laying down. Little kid fidgety. Samuel. So you can hear these little feet. To Eli's room. Eli, what? What do you mean, what? You called me. I didn't call you. Go back to bed and lay down. It'd be great to see this. God's going to speak to you when you're still. It may be when you're laying down. It may be when you're still, when things have been moved out. Things have been uncluttered from your head, unplugged from your heart. You got to get still with God. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. You want to know God's call for your life? Get alone. Doesn't that sound like I'm almost sinning and saying that to you? Get alone. Ooh, what does that mean? Unplug the TV. What? Turn off the radio. Take a drive. Climb a mountain. I don't know. Go row a boat. Get alone. Lock yourself in the bathroom. Get alone. Talk to God. Get still and say, Lord, do you want to say anything? I mean this. I mean it. Do this. I challenge you for 30 days. Do this. Are you ready? Get a notebook and a pencil and go get alone somewhere and ask God, God, do you want to say anything to me? And then start writing it down. And you're going to come to a very interesting challenge. 2 minutes into this experiment, how do I know what I'm writing down is from God or from me? Oh, that's the great thing. After you write it down, and you come out of your little prayer closet, your bathroom, or your whatever, wherever you're at, lay it before the Lord. Lord, what is of you? Confirm it to me. Speak to me. And you know what he's going to do? I promise you, he is going to start highlighting things that you wrote down. Because quite frankly, you wrote down what he was giving you. And some of the things may seem crazy. Just write it down. And God will begin to illuminate some of those things. It's exciting. I tell you, you do that, you will be pumped up. Just be ready. You can sit down. Lord, speak to me. And he might say, go to your backyard. Go to my backyard? That can't be God. Just write it down. Go to the backyard. Get up and go to the backyard. There may be something going on back there that God wanted to say to you. God might want to show you. I'm dead serious. Last night, at the little pet store, we bought our dog a big, well, it's like 2-3 inches long. It's big for this dog. It's a little dog. A little chew bone thing, you know? We thought she'd like it. We take it home. She grabs it and takes off. So we walk by her and she's going, arr, arr. So what's wrong with this dog? She's got this thing in her mouth. She's all upset when you walk by. You try to get it, she tried to bite us. I didn't know she'd turn into a demon dog if we bought her a gift. What's the deal? And she got really goofy and she began to try to stuff it under the couch and under a chair. And she's panicking. And now she's like all weirded out. Well, my daughter and I, we were watching her do this. And I told my daughter, I said, isn't it bizarre how possessions can totally mess you up? The dog was fine until she got that chew bone. And then, that's it. She wouldn't lay on our lap. She wouldn't even talk to us. I'm serious. And then she had to go to bed last night with it. Possessions, things. I don't know why I brought that up, but it was when I started out. Be still before the Lord and let Him clean out our hearts and let Him speak to us. You'll hear God's call when you first of all determine to be still before Him. It's very important. Secondly, we see here, how can we know God's call for me? When the call is persistent. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel! So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. That's great. Persistent. God is knocking. Remember Jonah? Boy, what a lesson in persistence. Oh no, Jonah wasn't persistent. God was. Personally, what would you have done with Jonah? When he got on the boat, the Bible says that God put the call on Jonah. Jonah went and bought a boat ticket to get out of there, and it says to run away from God. He gets on a boat. Surely God doesn't go out in the water. So he gets on a boat and he goes. God hounds him, persisting. Are you running from God? Does God want to do something in your life, but you're going and going and going, and you're so afraid that He's going to tell you to be His, you fill in the blank. I want you to do, you fill in the blank. He's calling you. And you're like, well, you know, I got a business to run, or well, you know, I got to make money, or well, you know, I'm not, you know, cut out for that. Hey, listen, the Bible says God has taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That means all of the fools He calls into ministry. It's true. Why? So the glory will be of God and not of us. It's so true. His call will be persistent on your life. You won't be able to get away from it. And I have to say this personally. The call can be so persistent that you will want to get away from it like Jonah. You'll try to push it off. You'll try to give it to other people. You'll try to downplay it and you'll try to hinder it. How do I know? Because I not only did that, I do that in my life. I do that. I fight, even though I know I'm called, I know I'm called to do what I'm doing. I fight God so often because I feel so inadequate. I get so overwhelmed. God, surely, you know, now my time is up. It's not for me to continue. You must be calling somebody else. And yet He is persistent. He'll hound you and hound you, and He'll stay on you, and you won't be fulfilled until you do that thing. How will you know God's call upon your life? He's persistent. Thirdly, under this point, the call is personal. Now Samuel, verse 7, did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. That doesn't mean he was a non-believer. It means that God was not speaking to him directly at this point. Verse 8, and the Lord called to Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. There was a direct correlation, by the way, between him and personally knowing the Lord and His service to the Lord. Notice here, it says that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. The call comes, then God instructs him. Isn't that excellent? That is very, very good. The call God had determined. God knew what He was going to do. In your life, God, listen, according to the Bible, when did God call Jeremiah to serve Him? Before he was ever born. When did God call Paul to serve Him? Before Paul was ever born. God has called us to serve Him before we were ever born. It's so funny. It should be natural for us to get into the ministry of the Lord. But we fight it, don't we? We kick, we drag, we resist? God's word had not yet been revealed, but the call comes. And here's a wonderful truth. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And all of a sudden, we're all available for service and ministry unto our God. He's faithful to do that. He's so very good. Boy, I tell you, the Apostle Paul, in his personal experience in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, a dear passage of scripture for my own life, Paul says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, or sanctified me or set me apart from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia." My friend, that's the desert. "I went into the desert, and I returned again to Damascus." Listen, "then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. If you put all of Paul's waiting period together, you come out to be somewhere around 6 to 7 years Paul had been converted before he preached. Wow! God was instructing him all that time. This was Paul's life. In John 16, verse 2, Jesus says, "But they will put you out." That is, of the places of worship. "Yes, the time will come that whoever kills you will think that they're doing God a service." That's Paul's life before he got converted. He thought he was serving God. And then he got saved. And Jesus warned about people who will think that if they attack a Christian or kill somebody, you know, they think they're being doing God a service. Boy, I tell you, isn't that happening in the world today with the increased persecution that's going on? Paul was like that before he was converted. And yet God saved him and God sent him out to be taught by God. The call that Samuel has upon his life, the call that God has called us to, I think is the same. Our third point tonight, verses 9 through 14, hearing the call of God for your life, we want to ask this question: what will his call sound like? When God calls us, what will it sound like? Well, first of all, verses 9 and 10 teach us that you'll know the words. The believer will know the words when God speaks. It says in verse 9, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say,'" listen, "you must say," I have that marked, you should say, you must say. Say what? "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." What a great thing to say. That's what we're supposed to do. If you get anything out of this message tonight, it's this: "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Isn't that cool? We can all hear. Do you want to hear? That's the thing. "I don't know, Jack. If I pray, he might like send me to, you know, Bangladesh." He won't do that. Oh, no. Well, he may send you to Bangladesh only after he puts a call in your heart and you fall in love with Bangladesh. And here's the funny thing. God is so funny. You won't go to Bangladesh until Bangladesh is in your heart. You're looking at a globe. You're crying over it. You got your finger on it. You pray about it. You're going online to find out what the weather's like in Bangladesh. You start getting Bangladeshi clothes. You get obsessed with it. And then here's the deal. You're crying out to God, "God, send me to Bangladesh. Lord, give me Bangladesh or else I die." I'm serious. He will burden your heart with it. And then the very call he puts upon you, because you sought him and asked him, you've got to plead with him to fulfill it. It's a strange thing. It's like giving birth. It's in your heart or in your belly. You know things are going to happen. And there comes a point in time. We know when a woman's pregnant, she gets kind of, she's scared at first. I've never had a baby before. What's going to happen? And what's going to happen to my figure? It's going to go down the tubes, lady. It's going to be a wild trip. You're going to have this huge baby. This stuff's going to go on. All these hormonal things are going to take place. All this radical stuff. But you know what's funny? The woman, when the doctor says, you're pregnant. You know, that's wonderful. You're pregnant. And when she drives home, she's in a daze. She doesn't even know what street she's going by. She's like, I'm pregnant. And she starts thinking. And then as you keep going on, I know this because I've watched this a few times. As it keeps going on, then you start thinking, I'm going to paint the room. Oh, I'm going to get these pictures. And they start decorating. And what once was traumatic, the news, it's like, hey, this is kind of cool. And then after a while, I tell you, there comes a point in time where earlier the woman's afraid of all the pain she's going to experience. Now, at about 8 3/4 months, she's like, get this thing out. I can't wait. Let's go now. I want to do this. And it's an amazing thing. God calls you and you're like, oh, you know, I don't know. And then, you know what? God begins to put in your heart a little hunger for this, a little hunger for that. You start wallpapering your house, you know, looking like the African wilderness or whatever. And it gets in your blood. And all of a sudden it's like, God, you got to send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Remember Isaiah, he was all caught up in the politics of the day. He was all caught up with the king. He lived in the palace. He had all the wealth. And when he saw God, he said, here I am, send me. That's what happens to the believer. You don't have to be afraid. Oh, I don't want to pray that kind of, you know, surrender prayer to God. Oh, my friend, you're missing out on so much. Surrender now. Give it over to him. What will his call sound like? Well, you'll know his words. I want to say you'll hear his voice. I actually met someone at Calvary Costa Mesa years ago who said, and they accepted Jesus, and this guy was a little over a month old in the Lord, and he was telling us that he hears God talking to him. And Richard and I were talking to this guy, and we thought he was nuts. This guy literally heard God speak. I've never heard of such a thing. I never heard God's voice. I have never heard God's voice. I don't know if I want to. I'll wait till I get there. But I'm going to say something. I don't know if you'll get it. Some of you will. In fact, I'm certain some of you will. I've never heard God's voice, but I have felt his word. And I say that hesitating because I don't want to put any basis on feeling. I don't know what to tell you other than it's as though his word, the sentence, the command, the call, he spoke it, but it wasn't audible. It was better than being audible. It was embossed on my heart. I knew it instantly. And yet I didn't hear him. And yet it was better than hearing him. And from that moment on, there's no way that you could have convinced me otherwise. No way. You could have talked yourself blue. It wouldn't have mattered. I wouldn't have listened to you. I heard from him. Well, what did you hear? I didn't hear anything. Well, what do you mean? You're confusing me. I don't know what to tell you. I knew that I knew it was him. And it's amazing. It's true. So Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Verse 11. Be prepared, because it may sound wonderfully strange when God speaks. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Wow. He's telling Samuel a secret. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, God Tells the Man Who Cares. You ought to pick up that book and read it. God loves to talk to his people. In John chapter 10, you know this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. He loves to speak to his people. I love 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah just got done dealing with the prophets on Mount Carmel. Great moment of victory. And then Jezebel is threatening him and he freaks out and he's running and crying and hiding and barricades himself in a cave and he's afraid of this woman. She must have been something for this fiery man of God to get a message from her. I'm going to kill you, she says. I'm going to kill you about this time tomorrow. And this guy, Elijah could run. You ever read that book? Elijah could run. That guy was wild. He would run from Bethel to Jericho. Some of you have made that journey. That's a long way through wilderness. And he'd get up and run. He's running like a bionic man. He's just running. That guy could run. And now he's running from this woman, hiding in a cave. And he says, would to God that I was dead. He's suicidal. I want to die. And there was an earthquake. And it says God's voice was not in the earthquake. There was a great wind that tore the rocks. Elijah says God's voice, his word was not in the earth, was not in the wind. And then it says that he went to the opening of the cave. Can you imagine? Jezebel, she's a mean woman. And he's looking out there because there's been an earthquake and a wind and all this stuff's going on. He's looking out the cave. And it says a still small voice came from the Lord and said to him, I love it. Elijah, what are you doing here? Isn't that great? Oh, he does this thing and God says, oh, put a sock in it. Let's go. We got work to do. Wonderfully strange his call might seem to you. And I think it has to be that way. I think when God calls us, I think it has to be overwhelming to us. It has to be something that is so beyond us. I think it ought to be that way. If God calls you to do something, it seems strange to you. It should cause you to cry out in your next breath, oh Lord God, have mercy on me. But I'm reminded, Lord, of the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthen me now. Dependent. Verses 12 to 14 teach us, what will his call sound like in our lives? It could sound like an alarm. In that day, God says, I will perform against Eli, remember, all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity, listen carefully, which he knows, not which he did, but which he knows of. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. In other words, Samuel, I'm going to judge Eli because his boys are rampant. They're bad witnesses. They rip off the people of God. They defame my name. And here's the reason why I'm going to destroy Eli and his family. Because Eli knew about his son's evils and didn't do anything about it. He never spanked his boys, didn't discipline him, didn't correct them. They grew up to be evil men. And because he allowed that, I'm going to judge him. Wow. And God says, don't make an offering, don't intercede, don't sacrifice for him forever. I won't listen. Why? Because he knew that his sons were doing evil and he did nothing about it. Fourth point. We have five. I don't know if we'll make it tonight. Fourth point. Hearing the call of God for your life, what will the call be like? Verses 15 to 18. What will the call be like? Verses 15 through 18. He says this to us. Verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. So the first thing that you see here is that's compelling. What will it be like? It will be compelling. The message comes to Samuel. It's a heavy one, no doubt about it. But listen, it will be compelling. When God calls you, it will be compelling. It will seize you. Listen to what Jeremiah says about that. Jeremiah 15, verse 6. Your words, Jeremiah says, were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Why? For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. That's a wonderful comfort to know. It will be compelling. Listen to the message that God gives little Samuel. It is heavy. And it says there that Samuel was afraid to tell Eli about it. Listen, Christian, servant of the Lord, when God calls you, this is one of the most difficult things about the call. Are you ready? You won't have a message. You must get one from God. You'll have no direction. You got to find one in the Lord. You'll have no protection. What do you mean, no protection? God will see to it that you have no protection from man. If you're called by the Lord to serve Him, you will answer to Him. You will be dependent upon Him. He will be your shield. What did He say to Abraham? I will be your reward. I will be your shield. Christian, honestly, listen, there is not one person in this universe that can defend you. Not one, but God only. Do we have friends? Yes. Do we love them? Yes. Praise the Lord for that. But there is one who can deliver us. Only one. And He is the one. His call upon your life will be compelling. It is this, the fulfillment of the Scripture, when Jesus said, take no thought in that hour for what you will say, for I will give you in that selfsame hour the words to speak. Do you know how much faith it takes to step up and to go not knowing what you're going to say? And yet that's what God compels us to do. On and on we could go. Time doesn't permit. It must be compelling. Secondly, it must be supernatural. Verses 16 to 17. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord has spoken to you? Can you imagine being little Sammy? Big Eli. And Eli was big. Huge guy. Samuel, what did the Lord say? Basically, Eli, that you're going to fry. You and your house. It's over for you. What do you say? How do you say? My goodness. In Amos 3:7, the Bible says, surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. And what was Samuel? Both a priest and a prophet. Supernatural. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 21 teaches us that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And He will do that in our lives to strengthen and build and encourage the body. God will use you in supernatural ways. He's committed to that. We'll end right here at this point, and we'll end by saying this. I want to encourage you. Today I backed up and I wrote some things down. And we'll leave off with this. God so wants to do something, and He so wants to do it in a supernatural way that I believe He's begging us to step out and trust Him. In my own personal prayer journal, my life, there's some things in there that, for some of us in here, looking around, we've been together for a long time. I see Mary back there. This whole thing started in her house. And looking back at this, somewhere around 10 years ago, I prayed this prayer. Lord, please take my life and use it to Your glory, that I might be used by You. And Lord, keep me usable. That prayer was enlarged to, Lord, I also ask that You would use this home Bible study group to be used to Your glory, that we might be used by You. Keep us usable. That prayer was again enlarged to, Lord, take this church of 300 people and use it to Your glory, that we might be used by You. Keep us usable. And you think of last Sunday's service, and before service in the office, we prayed, and I prayed, Lord, now take these thousands of people and take us, use us to Your glory. Lord, do something with us so awesome, so grand, so honoring to You, that everyone will know it was impossible for any one of us to have done it on our own. And that's the prayer that we ought to pray, or something like it. Lord God, take us. Come on now, who are You tonight? Oh, Jack, I'm just, you know what? I'm a janitor, I'm a housewife, I'm a business person, I'm a computer person, I'm a this, I'm a... Don't think like that. You've been called by... Are you a Christian? Oh, that I am. You've been called by God. Can I still be called by God and be unemployed? You're an unemployed Christian. You've been called by God. Couldn't you have called somebody else? No, He's called you. The call is freed from external circumstances, no matter how close they might be. And you pray, Lord, tonight, I ask you from this moment on to take my life and cause it to be a glory, an honor, a blessing to you in your name. Do something, Lord, through my life. I invite you, do it through my life. That when it's done, everyone will know that it's not of me or anyone else around me, but you only. Do something, God, so radical. Because, God, I believe you do want to do something radical. And I don't want you to do it with somebody else if you're going to do it. Think about it. God, if you're going to do it, don't pick somebody else. Lord, here I am. Send me. And God, do it in my life. You can pray that prayer, can't you? Let's pray it. Father, in Jesus' name, we come together as a church in these last days. We pray, O Lord of heaven and earth, that you would do a work through us. Lord God, that you would take our frailty and see to it, Lord, that we qualify to be used by you. Lord, look at us. We are pitiful. But your Bible tells us that you pity us like a father pities his child. We ask you, Lord, that you would baptize us with the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would put within us the call that, Lord, for each of us, there would be that thing that would begin to simmer, cook, then to boil in our heart, that it will begin to consume us and to compel us. Lord, give me the homeless, or else I die. Or give me Brazil, or else I die. Or give me Corona, or Los Angeles. Or give me Newport Beach, or else I die. Or give me my home, give me my family, my extended family. Give me my neighborhood, lest I die. Lord God, may you instill within our hearts to pray bold and radical prayers. That Lord, like it was in the days of Jabez, when he prayed, O Lord God, cause my life to be an influence upon others. Lord, we ask that prayer. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.